question for you today is a very simple question. That is, flowers or chocolate? Talk to your neighbor about it. Flowers or chocolate? Turn with me to Leviticus 20. Leviticus chapter 20. That question has nothing to do with anything except maybe Mother's Day. But turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus, third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we are in chapter 20. So Leviticus 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man and I will cut him off from his people, for by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they have done is perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries both a woman and her mother, it is wicked. Both he and they must be burned in the fire so that no wickedness will be among you. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a disgrace. They must be cut off before the eyes of their people. He has dishonored his sister and will be held responsible. If a man lies with a woman during her monthly period and has sexual relations with her, he has exposed the source of her flow and she has also uncovered it. Both of them must be cut off from their people. Do not have sexual relations with the sister of either your mother or your father, for that would dishonor a close relative. Both of you would be held responsible. If a man sleeps with his aunt, he has dishonored his uncle. They will be held responsible. They will die childless. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. They will be childless. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going in to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence and ministry to us already today. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would give us hearts to receive you, ears to hear you, and that we would be mindful to be obedient to you. Speak to us, we pray. Accomplish your will through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tough chapter. Probably not what you were anticipating for Mother's Day. But you know, we're moving through Leviticus, and this is where we're at. A lot of what we found in this chapter, we heard about 3 weeks ago in chapter 18, where there was a whole lot of instructions about how you're not supposed to worship Moloch. And Moloch was this god that the people in the land of Canaan would sacrifice their children to. And the Lord's saying, I'm taking you to that land, but when you get to that land, don't live like those people. Do not sacrifice your children to their god. And so we saw that, you know, 3 weeks ago. And then we also had all the instructions about sexual relationships and ones that are wrong. And again, they lived that way in Egypt. They lived that way in the land of Canaan. And the Lord is saying, but you're my people. And so you're not going to live like the way they lived down in Egypt, no matter what was culturally acceptable. That's not my design. I'm not accepting that. And you're not going to live like the Canaanites live. That's not my design. That may be culturally acceptable for them, but they are out of step with me, and the land is going to vomit them out of the land. And so the Lord is calling them to be holy because they are his people. And being holy means that you are set apart to God in the most personal of ways. That you are set apart to God, that you're going to honor God in how you conduct your life sexually, and that you're going to honor God and you're not going to prostitute yourself, giving yourself to other gods. And so we heard all that 3 weeks ago. So what's new in chapter 20 is you have much of that restated, plus you get the penalties. So that's kind of the new thing in chapter 20. In chapter 18, it was simply, don't do this. In chapter 20, whoever does this, this is the penalty. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there was a whole lot of put to deaths. And so if you are prostituting yourself to Moloch, you are to be put to death. If you are consulting a spiritist or a medium thinking that somehow they're going to connect you with the future or the other world, and you won't have to rely upon God because you're going to get inside information, you're going to be cut off from your people. If you are cursing your parents, you are to be put to death. If you are in an adulterous relationship, both of you are to be put to death. Okay, and you heard all the put to death, so I'm not going to go back through every single one of them. Okay, but so there's kind of three levels of penalty that are identified in this chapter. The largest numbered one was to be put to death. And how would that happen? Well, best we can tell, the way that would happen is you would have to have kind of a group of people that would, it just can't be on the word of one person. There would have to be kind of a group of people that would testify against you that you did this. Either that you had this curseful attitude against your parents, you were involved in this adulterous relationship, you were having sex with an animal. I mean, you would have to have people that would be willing to stand up and testify against you. And then if they testify against you, then the community, it becomes the community's responsibility to put you to death. And the way they would put you to death is that they would take rocks and they would throw at you and stone you. And they would kind of rid themselves of you. Second level of punishment was to be cut off from your people. And we saw a few of these instances here. It's like the crime or the sin isn't quite so great, but it's still reprehensible. And so to be cut off from your people is to be counted as dead. That they may not stone you, they may not execute you, they may not put you to death, but they would kind of cut you off and have nothing to do with you and just treat you as if you were dead. Just zero response, communication, like they're disowning you. Okay, and then the third form of penalty, which again is a little bit less than those first two, is that you would die childless. And the thing with that is, it was very important for the people of Israel to have children to carry on their name. It was kind of the way that they were remembered. It was kind of like their future. And so to die childless, in their context, their culture, it's to simply be forgotten. And it's like you're being removed your family, your name being removed from kind of the roll sheet of humanity. And so, you know, you see that those are all three pretty serious, pretty heavy penalties. Now, the experts debate whether these are maximums or whether they are mandated. Okay, that first one sounds like it's pretty mandated, that you are to, you know, execute somebody who is worshiping Moloch, and the Lord says, if you don't do it, basically I'll do it. I'll cut them off, and it's kind of a premature death. And so some of them sound like it's mandated, but others would say that on some of these at least, that's the maximum penalty, but there are other options. And other options might be to pay a fine. Other options might be whatever is required to, quote unquote, make things right. And so maybe it's mandated. Maybe that's maximum. The experts are kind of in debate about that. Here's what I think is super important to get. The penalty highlights the damage that the sin does. Let me try to say that again. By saying that this sin is punishable by death, what that is doing, it is highlighting how much damage that sin does. That sin can't be tolerated, that sin is destructive, that sin is deadly. And it will destroy us. And so, again, if they are prostituting themselves in terms of selling themselves to another god and basically selling their children to this other god, that is a sin that is actually going to destroy the people as a holy people. That is a sin that is going to disrupt, that is going to break down, that is going to, well, profane God's name. Like, how can you be God's people living that way? Your God accepts that? Your God doesn't mind if you cheat on him? Your God doesn't mind if you play around? Your God has an open relationship with you? He's not jealous? And so to kind of look the other way, to allow that to happen, that really messes up God's reputation in the world. Like, God doesn't really care. And God cares deeply. And so the penalty is death, because if that behavior is allowed, it basically destroys the possibility of God ever being rightly known through God's own people. Okay, are you tracking with me? And so death penalty sounds severe, but realize it's severe because the sin is so damaging. And so destructive. Same thing if we move into these other relationships. So we started out kind of the relationship, you know, if you're worshiping Moloch and giving your children, and if you're consulting a spiritist or a medium, yeah, you're cheating on God. That's horrible, and that will infect the whole people, and that will tarnish God's name, and it's incredibly damaging. Well, we move past that, and we get into relational sins. And most of them are family sins. And the first one is your parents. And so we know that we are to honor mother and father, and we're doing that today in terms of Mother's Day, and in a month we'll do it in terms of Father's Day. But it especially meant that you cared for your parents as they grew older. Yes, it was for little kids to learn to listen to their parents and to obey their parents, but it was also especially as you get older and your parents need care and those roles start to reverse, that you're faithful and caring for your parents and you honor them that way. Well, here you get the flip of that, that anyone who curses their parents is to be executed, to be stoned, put to death. And this isn't about, you know, you got upset, you said a few words that you wish you hadn't said, you know, and you kind of lost it for a moment. This is a deeper cursing than that. This is the kind of cursing where you actually would rather see your parents dead, to be done with them. And the best example I can give you in Scripture is the prodigal son, that story that Jesus told. Because that guy wanted his inheritance. He didn't want to wait for his father to die. That at some level, it was like he wished his father would just hurry up and die so he could have his inheritance and get on with his life. And that's kind of the level that we're at here in terms of if you have no regard for the people who brought you into this world and you would just assume that they would be dead, that's damaging. Because if you don't respect or honor your parents, who are you going to respect? Who are you going to honor? And so to be wishing they're dead, it's like you'll be wishing everybody's dead that gets in your way. Wishing everybody's dead that becomes a burden to you. And can you imagine what that would do to a family? Can you imagine what that would do to a culture, to a society, to a people? Like that would be destructive. That would be deadly. And so I think the reason why the death penalty is because of the deadliness of the sin. Okay, are you kind of tracking it? Now, I don't know how that would play out. I mean, you'd have to have the parents stand and testify against their children. They're cursing me. They'd rather I be dead. Maybe you'd have to have the rest of the family say, yeah, they got that attitude. I mean, that would be, I don't know how that would actually get worked out. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe what matters is recognizing the penalty tells us what a destructive sin that is. Don't allow that to happen amongst you because it will be deadly. Not just for you, but for your family, but and for the community. The next one is about adultery. And the assumption is that all these sexual relationships that are described, the assumption is that they are all consensual. Because you'll notice that both sides, both parties are to be put to death. So this isn't a rape. If it were a rape, it would just be the rapist who is to be put to death. The victim, typically the woman, she'd be innocent, her life would be spared. But where you have this, both of them being put to death, that tells us that it's a consensual relationship. And again, I think it magnifies the severity, the amount of damage that's done by adultery. It destroys families, it destroys lives, it destroys children. It destroys the fabric of a community, the fabric of a society. And so I think the call for this death penalty, and I would assume that this is kind of maximum penalty, but the call for it is to try to say, look, this behavior we cannot tolerate because this behavior will kill us. This behavior, it will destroy our families. It will destroy our children. It will destroy our ability to trust anybody. When you're cheated on by the people that you have trusted the most, then who are you going to trust? And it ends up being incredibly destructive. And so, yeah, I hear the death penalty, and that may seem severe, but maybe we don't give enough weight to the damage that adultery actually causes to where you have people cheating on each other. And you could go right on down the list here in terms of all the sins that get identified, all those sexual sins and the penalties that are mandated for it or that are asserted for it. Let me just remind you that these are not God's commandments to us, but they're God's word for us. Let me say it again. Not God's commandments to us, because this is part of the old covenant. This is God's commandments to ancient Israel on how they are to live as God's people. And so these are their commandments. They're not our commandments. We are part of a new covenant made through Jesus and through his blood. And so as part of the new covenant, What we have to especially pay attention to, well, two things. What commandments did Jesus renew? What commandments did Jesus bring from the old covenant into the new covenant? And you know that he brought forward the two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know that he brought forward love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. And so you know that Jesus brought those two commandments forward, and so we are to live life totally devoted to God, which means you can't be giving yourself to another God, and that we are to love one another as we love ourselves, doing each other right rather than betraying each other or cheating on each other. You know that Jesus brought forward the Ten Commandments, and that we are to have no other gods but the Lord our God, that we are not to make images, that we're not to misuse his name, that you know that Jesus brought forward no murder and no adultery. And you know that Jesus brought forward, well, Jesus took those commandments and even kind of intensified them to where he's saying, if you look at a woman in order to have her, if you're looking at her lustfully, not just appreciating that she's beautiful, but you're actually thinking about how to get her in bed, that you've already committed adultery, that you're already guilty. And so Jesus brought forward the 10 and kind of intensified them to where you get down to motive, and you get down to, it's not just about outwardly keeping it, it's what's going on in your heart. And you know that when Jesus was questioned about divorce, he spoke in terms of marriage. That God didn't design us for divorce, God designed us for marriage. God designed us for sexual purity, that the only appropriate place for sex is within the marriage of a husband and wife. That's the only place where that depth of knowing should take place, within that commitment. And so Jesus brought that forward. You'll be happy to know that Jesus did not bring forward the penalties. He brought forward the ethic, but he did not bring forward the penalties. There's no place where Jesus says that if somebody is caught in adultery, they should be put to death. He doesn't say if somebody is lusting in their heart, they should be executed, stone them. He doesn't bring forward the penalties, but he does bring forward that ethic and the attitude that we should have. Now, we'll talk more on that in a moment. The other thing I want you to think about is, while they're not God's commandments to us, they're God's word for us, and Jesus brought forward the two great commandments, the Ten Commandments, and God's design for marriage and sexuality, but there's still all that old stuff. It's still God's word for us. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I'm getting at is that the commandments, even though they're back then and there, they become a window into the heart of God. They become a window into God's character, God's desire, God's design for us. And so we go through this kind of asking ourselves, what's being revealed about God through these commandments to the people back then and there? And I think if I had to sum it up in a sentence, betrayal is deadly. That God recognizes that when we betray him, that's deadly. And that when we betray each other, that's deadly. When children betray parents, when spouses betray one another, when sons betray brothers and aunts and uncles and fathers betray sons and daughters, that when all that betrayal takes place, that it is absolutely deadly and destructive. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord told Adam, the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. And I think one of our problems today and I think probably back then too, is kind of dismissing sin as not being that deadly. But I think what's being revealed in terms of the level of punishment is to say, hey, this behavior, it is deadly. It will destroy who you are as a people. It will destroy my ability to work through you and to be rightly known. And so, yeah, you have this heavy penalty, death, because of the heaviness, the deadliness of the sin. Now, let's back up a little bit more. They're on their way to the land of Canaan. They are coming out of Egypt. And God has rescued them and brought them to God's self to be God's holy people. Look with me, chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up at verse 7 and 8. If you don't underline anything else in this chapter, underline these two verses. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Okay, you're thinking, okay, consecrate, that's not a word I use every day. And he's saying, Moses is saying, the Lord is saying, consecrate yourselves. Maybe the word we would use for consecrate is that you dedicate, that you completely give yourself. Maybe an example, I don't know. When I said I do to Vonda, I was basically consecrating myself, dedicating myself to her. That physically I'm dedicated to her, emotionally I'm dedicated to her, mentally I'm dedicated to her, that my whole being is given over to her. She's the one I'm in covenant with, no one else. And so when the Lord says, consecrate yourself to me, it's very similar in terms of you are to give your whole self to me. I don't want 90%. I don't want most of you. I want all of you. Give yourself to me. And so consecrate yourselves to the Lord. And then look a little bit more. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord and be holy. Be mine, be completely set apart to me, live in a way that conforms to who I am, consecrate yourself, be holy. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. I'm the one who has brought you through the wilderness. I'm the one that's going to give you the promised land. I'm the one that is your future, your life, your hope. I'm the one. Give yourself to me. I'm your life source. Then, look what else. This is where I think it gets really good. Verse 8, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who does what? Who makes you holy. I can't emphasize that enough. Our side of it is to give ourselves to God. God's side of it is, as you give yourself to me, I will change you, transform you. I will make you holy. I will make you into a true and faithful reflection of who I am so that you faithfully represent me. Are you catching that? And so give yourself to God, and God is saying, I'm the one who actually makes you holy. You can't make yourself holy. I'm the Holy One. And as you consecrate yourself to me, and as you put into practice my teachings, I will sanctify you, I will holify you, I will make you holy, so that you become a truer and truer reflection of who I am. Okay, are you kind of catching all this? Now, I don't know. I don't want to back up too much, but you know we were created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God means that we were created to reflect God out to the rest of creation. So that all creation would know who the Creator is by how we reflect Him. And you know what happened with sin, right? It's like that reflection got cracked, it got broken, it got shattered. And so that we all became in a distortion of God. And so then God's, okay, how do I fix this? And so God starts working with Abraham and makes a promise to Abraham. Then God has Moses and brings the people up out of Egypt and brings them to God's self. And God says, if you listen to me and do as I say, you'll be a holy nation. You'll be a people that reflects me. And you'll have this priestly role to play in the world, to where my blessings won't just be on you, but will flow through you out to everyone else. And I'll take, and you will bring the needs of everyone to me, and you're going to teach people who I am. And so we see God at work to kind of solve the sin problem by creating a holy people. And so I brought you out of Egypt. Don't live the way they lived. I'm sending you into the promised land. Don't live the way they live. You're mine. Live my way. I'm your creator. I'm your redeemer. And I have designed for you a life for you to live. And so embrace that. And as you give yourself to me, I will sanctify you and change you so that you're able to live that way. Look with me further. Let's jump to the other end of the chapter. Let's go down to verse 22. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. Don't live like they live. The land will spit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations that I'm going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. And I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. So again, I'm your God. They're not. I'm the one who set you apart. I'm the one who makes you distinct. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one that actually has a future for you. A place where there's fruitfulness, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 26. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So God has chosen them, and God's calling them, as I have chosen you, give yourself to me. And as you give yourself to me and listen to me and do as I command, I will change you. And your life will be fruitful, and you will actually be more alive than you've ever been before. Okay, are you kind of catching it? Now, I want to jump New Testament. So the passage in Gospel of John, it's chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, that Sister Christina opened the service with this morning. A woman is caught in adultery. And she's cheating on her husband. She's cheating with somebody else's husband. And she is brought to Jesus. And they want to know, Jesus, Moses said that she should be stoned, that she should be put to death. What are you going to do about it? And I know what you're thinking. It takes two. And so where's the man? Maybe he ran faster. Maybe he threw her under the bus. He got away. He was obviously out for himself anyways. We don't know. But here she is, probably fully humiliated, being made to stand in front of Jesus. And the question, Jesus, Moses said that she's to be put to death, to be stoned. And it's a trap. Now, here's the trap. If Jesus says, don't put her to death, then he has just contradicted Moses. And they can say, why are you listening to somebody who doesn't listen to Moses? They would be able to say he can't be the Messiah because he's rejecting the teaching, the instructions that came from God through Moses. So if he says, don't stone her, they feel like we got him. If he says, put her to death, execute her, then that does two things. One, where's his compassion? But second, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people didn't have the authority to put anybody to death. That authority belonged to the Romans. And so if Jesus is calling for her death and demanding that she be executed and maybe even instigating it, then they can bring Jesus up on charges against the Romans or for his violence. Okay, and so they feel like this is a great trap. Jesus is in a lose-lose. And what does Jesus do? He bows down, starts writing in the ground, and says, let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And what'd they start to do? They started to walk away because none of them would dare claim that they had never sinned before. And so from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away to where you have the woman standing there and Jesus still kneeling, writing in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. And he gets up and he asks the woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. And what does Jesus tell her? Go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. When I think about that, I'm wondering if Jesus is thinking, I'm going to die for you. There's no need for you to be put to death. I'm going to be put to death for you. That I'm going to die for you so that you can live a new life. That you don't have to go back to that man. You don't have to look for another man. That you don't have to somehow revert back to your old life because maybe that's all you knew or maybe that's what everybody said about you. You don't have to go back that way. You can leave that life behind and you can live a new life because I'm not condemning you. I'm dying for you. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And hear how Paul speaks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to jump in at verse 14. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14, New Testament, it's after Romans, it's 2 Corinthians, it's right after 1 Corinthians. That was kind of funny. 2 Corinthians, first, anyways. Okay, are you there yet? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I see the page is turning. I don't want to leave anybody behind. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. You got that? The woman didn't have to die, and whoever she was cheating with didn't have to die. Why? Christ died for all. No wonder he doesn't renew the penalties, because he's going to pay them all. That he is giving his life so that he will be the one who dies for all as the ultimate sacrifice. Listen to it again. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know what I hear Jesus saying? Go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. Paul says, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So consecrating yourself, that you're giving yourself to the one who died for you so that he's able to live through you and you no longer live except by faith in him who loved you and gave himself for you. Look with me, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That woman caught in adultery, We don't regard her as an adulteress anymore. We don't see her that way. Instead, we see her as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for her. He was raised for her so that she can live a new life, and she is a new creation. And so we don't look at her like, oh, there goes that adulteress. No, she's a sister, a new creation in Christ Jesus, living for Christ, holy to the Lord. So listen to it again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. So we have the old, and we hear the call. I brought you out. I've got a new life for you. Give yourself completely to me, and I will make you holy. And we see Jesus fulfilling that. He's the one who dies so that we can live. And as he dies to receive his death, to be reconciled to God, then we confess our need for his death. We confess our sins, and we give ourselves completely to him. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We don't have to try to fix our lives first. What do? We give ourselves to him just as we are. Just like that woman, humiliated, caught in adultery, just as she was. And Jesus says, I no longer condemn you. I died for you. You're covered. And I'm making you new. And so now go live a new life, compelled by my love for you, and give yourself to me. And as we give ourselves to him, he is at work to change us, to sanctify us, to work on our attitudes so that we start to have his attitude more and more, so that we become more loving, so that we become more faithful, so that we become more truthful, so that we become more and more like him, to where we reflect God faithfully to all those around us. So this morning, I want to take a moment and just invite you to consecrate yourselves, to give yourself fully, completely to Christ. And sometimes the Lord kind of says, hey, you've given most of yourself to me, but I'd really like to have all of you. There might be some here you haven't really even thought about giving yourself to the Lord, but he's talking to you today saying, how about it? I gave myself for you. I got a new life for you. Will you give yourself to me and let me work in you and empower you to live a new life? And there might be some you've done that before, but you haven't been living that way. And it's a fresh call to consecrate yourself and allow him to sanctify you, allow him to make you new. Listen to this line again. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for dying for us, for paying the penalty. We recognize, we know firsthand how deadly, how destructive sin is. We've experienced the damage in our own lives. And we confess our sin to you. And we thank you for dying for us. And we pray that you would give us the grace, that you would compel us by your love to give ourselves entirely to you, to consecrate ourselves, not just a portion of ourselves, not just most of ourselves, but to give ourselves fully and completely to you. And we pray that you would do your work in our hearts, making us new, assuring us that because you're with us, we can go live a new life. We don't have to return to the lies. We don't have to return to the sin. That we can live new because we've been made new in you. Lord, do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. And as Christina plays, sings, I do want to give you opportunity for more prayer. You can pray where you're at. If you want to come and kneel and have somebody pray with you, that's fine. Sometimes it's helpful to come and kneel as kind of a symbol that, yeah, I'm consecrating myself. I'm giving myself fully to you, Lord. I'm yours. Do your work in me to make me new, to make me holy. And so as Christina sings, I just invite you to pray, to come and pray however you feel the Spirit led, and then we'll close with prayer and communion together.